not singing anything out.
Please be seated.
Well, good morning again. As I've said before, we're using this, and as our kids are heading out, we are using this, which is a devotional that we've handed out. I thought I was going to have a couple more, but they have all disappeared. So I guess they're all being used up. I hope you're enjoying as you're reading this. This is a little bit of a different kind of Christmas focus. Focuses on a few other things typically than you might think we would focus in on Christmas, but I also like what he's doing. And we're going to, again, walk through this. And as you will see in the notes, there's a theme that I thought went through this week that I thought was really cool, and it's a theme of hope. And I really liked that, and we want to focus in on that today. There are four daily readings that I'm going to kind of focus, launch from, and you'll see those daily readings at 12:8, which was last Sunday, 12:9, 12:12, and then 12:14, which was yesterday. So we'll have some fun walking through this, looking at Scripture, and walking through the things that maybe will be helpful to us as we think of hope, because Christmas is a season of hope. But it's not just a season of hope for now. There is hope that carries us through. And the reality is, the hope of Christmas doesn't stop after all the presents get opened Christmas morning. What happens after all the presents get opened on Christmas morning? All the hype is done, right? All the anticipation, it's over. And then something terrible happens. Either things don't fit, we have to take them back. And that's not hope. That's often discouragement, because often they're not too big. They're too small. We need the next size up. Okay, or they break, and we have to bring them back to get another one. And then frustration. And then, for many people,
that's what we are expecting.
What's that?
That's what we
are
expecting.
Is that we were expecting? No. But then what's really terrible for many people is that January comes by. And what happens in January is a lot of the bills for this come due. Now, we shouldn't be doing this if there was the money to pay for this, right? So we've done some Dave Ramsey stuff. We will do that again, but we want to live within our means and live within the budget, so we shouldn't be doing this. But amazingly, many people do this, okay? And then they have to pay for it January or February or March. Oh, that hope and all that. Okay, that the joy and that hope that was leading us up to December 25th starts to disappear, and the weight of life crashes in. But the reality is, as if we look at Christmas correctly, there is hope in Christmas that meets us all through the Christmas season. But it doesn't disappear on December 25th. And it doesn't get more expensive in January. But rather, it carries us through all year long and meets us in the journey all year long. Because Christmas reminds us of hope, that the Savior has come and the promises of God are fulfilled, and we can rest in those promises and find joy in those promises. So let's take some time this morning to look at that, but let's pray first if we can. Father, I want to say thank you so very much for your richness and your goodness to us. Father, as we take time this morning to look at hope and to look at those reasons for which we can have hope and things for which we can celebrate and revel in, Father, I would ask that you would be at work in us today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, every once in a while, someone comes to me and they say to me, "This was your word for the day." I don't often do that intentionally, but periodically that happens. But there is a word today that I hope you take away from you. as we think about hope, and it is revel. Not rebel, but revel. Okay? To celebrate, to rejoice in, to find joy in. Okay? And the word revel. And there are four readings that, again, as I talked about, that we're going to kind of reference this week or this morning. But let's go to the first. God made us to revel, to find hope and joy in his glory. We were made to celebrate the awesomeness and the goodness of God. Now, we talked about the garden last week a little bit. And we've talked about this before. But when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, and they heard God walking at the end of the day, and God would come to spend time with them, do you think their response was, it's him again? You know, God, not convenient. You know, no. I think it was something they looked forward to. Oh, I hear him. I hear him. Let's go see where he is. There was an anticipation. There was a looking forward to meeting with God. And God designed us and God made us to revel in him, to look forward to being with him, to enjoy him. So, it's really cool. So the Bravos are on a cruise this week. They are leaving this morning to go on a cruise. And so Sherry is getting a well-deserved week off. And as I saw Sherry after the program on Friday, and I said, hope you have a great week. And I texted John this morning. I said, hope you have a great week. And I also said to him, I have to say something goofy. I said, no unplanned swimming. You know, they're on a cruise. So, no unplanned swimming. Anyways, back. And he says, I'm looking forward to a great week. Looking forward to spending the days with Sherry. Which is cool. Now, it's also really cool because here they are, married a bunch of years, but he is looking forward to being with her. Which is awesome, which is how it's supposed to be. That's how God made us to respond to him. Right? To look forward to being with him, to look forward to spending time with him, and to know that the more we spend time together, the more we interact together, the more we enjoy each other's company, the more we enjoy doing it, the more we look forward to it. Now, I could say this, or I could text John back and say, dude, what do you mean? He doesn't get to spend the days with her often because she's coming in and working at the daycare and doing stuff at the daycare. He's looking forward to having her all day long to himself. That her friends are going to be hanging up, but he's going to look forward to having her all to himself all day long. That's a good thing. That's the kind of stuff that God wants us to have towards him. And he has made us and designed us to love him and to want him and to engage with him. Sin, when sin came in, and that whole attitude shifted because sin corrupted. And here's what's interesting. Sin says, don't live for God. Live for something else. Often that something else is live for me. And now I'm going to try to be God in my life. Sometimes people live for something else besides themselves, but mostly it's very self-focused. But still inside us, as a saying would say, there's a God-sized hole. And we constantly are trying to put other things inside that space, and it doesn't fit. Because it wasn't designed. It wasn't designed for a spouse. It wasn't designed for a job. It wasn't designed for a career. It wasn't designed for kids. It wasn't designed for a temporary, short-term purpose. It was designed to fit with God. And it leaves us empty, and it leaves us wanting when we don't have that God filling that spot where we can revel in him. God made us to revel in him. What I enjoyed is he referenced Psalm 42. I'd like to go to Psalm 42. And he talked about, and he referenced the first four verses, but I'd like to read all the verses this morning, because you see challenge that comes after the four verses, first four verses. He says, as a deer longs for flowing streams, so I long for you, God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I come and appear before God? This hunger, this thirst, this desire to just celebrate and to rejoice in. My tears have been my food day and night, while all day long people say to me, where is your God? I remember this as I pour out my heart, how I walked with many leading the festive procession to the house of God with joyful and thankful shouts. Again, what's he doing? I'm going to go and I'm going to celebrate the Lord. Now it continues. Where, my soul, or why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. I am deeply depressed. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and the peace of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your billows have swept over me. The Lord will send his faithful love by day. His song will be with me by night, a prayer to the God of my life. And he's covering the 24-hour period, day and night, the opportunity to focus in on, to celebrate, and to revel in the awesomeness and amazingness of who God is. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about in sorrow because of the enemy's oppression? My adversaries taunt me as if crushing my bones, while all day long they say to me, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. Despite the challenges and the hurdles, what is he doing? He is focusing on the Lord. And this is what God gives us. And again, we need to recognize that all of these promises, and we see echoes and hints of Messiah in what's happening to Jesus in this psalm, okay? Can I cough? You know, it's crazy. I don't do this hardly at all during the week, but I still cough on Sunday morning. It drives me nuts. Okay. All this stuff going on, but I get to focus on and see the Lord. And who is Jesus? Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the promises that took place in the Old Testament. It's all fulfilled in him. All of it is pointing. When you walk through the Old Testament, it's all pointing to Jesus. And then you walk through the New Testament, it's all pointing back to Jesus. It's all pointing to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And Jesus is the one who gives the hope. I'll pick up and just touch on what he said here. And by the way, I did learn, so I didn't have to take my mic off this week. I did learn. Psalm 42 is about the beautiful life-giving longing that God designed to rule our hearts and to shape how we live. What is this longing? It is longing for God himself. Longing for God involves longing for his presence, his fellowship, his wise rule, his rescuing grace, and the gathering of others who long for him as well. But in order to long for God, grace must first inspire and empower that longing. At the center of what sin is and does is a longing to be God. The desire goes all the way back to the fall in the Garden of Eden. And because we are born in sin, we are born with idolatrous longing rather than naturally longing for God. We long for his position, power, and rule. We need grace to rescue us from idolatry of self, so that our hearts may reach up to the one who first reached down to us. And see, it's Jesus who solves the sin problem. It's Jesus who resolves the corruption that happened to us in the garden. And now we are free in Jesus to truly look at God and truly revel in him without distraction and without us getting in the way of the process. We have the opportunity to revel in God. And as we look at Christmas this year, I would encourage you to look to see him. I would encourage you to continue to say, how can I celebrate the awesomeness of who he is? We have so much to distract us in the holiday season. So much. Anyone totally done with their shopping? One, maybe two. Good for you. There's nothing to be embarrassed about. That's good. Okay. Most of us still have the distraction of doing some more shopping. All the packages wrapped? You are, yours are? I went to go into the bedroom last night. I got in trouble. The door was blocked. You can't come in here. You know, the process is going on. Okay? Distraction. What Joe wanted to go in the home office, I said, you can't go in there. You know? All of that kind of stuff goes on. All distraction. But it's all distraction, isn't it?
Right.
We get to revel in who Jesus is. We get to celebrate in who Jesus is. Don't lose sight of that. In the midst of all the distraction, don't lose sight of that. Because God made us to revel in him. And Jesus is the one who clears the pathway for us to really do that. And for that part in our soul that will only be satisfied through the meeting and working of God, that pathway is restored. And we get to celebrate and revel in God. And we get to revel in that because we were made for that. We get to rejoice in that and celebrate that. Because God is awesome. And Jesus made that possible. We have that next part. In the face of life's hardships and failures, we revel in the promise that God still loves us. Do you ever have times in your life where you don't feel loved, or you feel beat up and you feel knocked down? God always loves us. Look at Psalm, the first verses in Psalm 82. It says, I will sing about the Lord's faithful love. Forever I will proclaim your faithfulness to all generations with my mouth. For I will declare, faithful love is built up forever. You establish your faithfulness in the heavens. Let me read what he wrote here. He wrote a couple of things here that I thought were very good. Had to put the glasses back on. He starts out talking about a woman whose life was really good, and then her marriage fell apart. He says, after she realized the extent of her loss, she had no life in her eyes, no spring in her step, and no hope in her heart. She was burdened by the uncertainty of her future. Where would she live? How would she survive? I couldn't answer all of her questions, but I knew one thing. She was not without hope. I told her that even in the face of all the grief and loss, she would stand. I told her this not because she was strong, wise, and capable, but because the most important person in her life, the one who was near to her and who would give her grace to continue, had not forsaken her. We talk about the rock of hope that was hers in the steadfast love of the Lord, a love that never fails. I did my best to help her see that his steadfast love was as real as all of the loss that had so devastated her. Let me say that again. I did my best to help her see that his steadfast love was as real as all of the loss that had so devastated her. We have things that happen in our lives. And sometimes when we look at those things that happen in our lives, those devastating things, they feel so huge. They feel so big. We prayed for Jeannie. Jeannie's in the hospital at Mount Sinai in New York City. Can I tell you right now, one of the major things that's sitting on her head What if I lose my leg? What if I can't fix the problem that's there and I lose my leg? What is going to happen in my life? What is that going to mean? And all of that fear, all of that dread, all of the domino effect of what that could bring in her life is in her thinking and sits on her life. And that will feel huge. It will feel like it's right here. It is almost impossible to see anything else. And the love of God is bigger than that. The love of God is larger and deeper and broader and stronger and richer than those fears and those trials and those hardships and those tragedies that visit our lives. It is greater. There's nothing that is greater than the love of God. God's love for us is greater than all of that. When I was young, we would hear the story, and they'd say, how much does God love you? How much does Jesus love you? And they'd go, this much. Okay, talking about how he went to the cross, it's this much. It's without end. It's beyond bound. That's how much God loves us. Now he continues in this conversation. He makes an interesting observation about Psalm 89. He says, when we read the first verse of the psalm, we might think that it's going to be a happy psalm, but it's not. Psalm 89 is a lament. It was written in a moment when it seemed as though God had turned his back on his children, rejected them, and withdrawing his love. But his discipline in the face of their sin was not a sign that he had withdrawn his love. If you're a parent, you get that. You understand that. Now, we have the old proverbial saying as well, this hurts me more than it hurts you. No, it doesn't. You know? It hurts. It hurts. But it's tough as a parent to discipline your kid, isn't it? So we got a text message from Kylie yesterday. Kalani found a dolly. It was a bluey, big bluey. So while they were in Walmart, they gave Kalani the big bluey to hold on to as they wheeled around. And as they were going to leave and take it out of her hands, woo! Okay? Now, Kylie was thinking to herself, I should just put it back and she'll cry it out. And Eugene said, nope, we're going to let her keep it. But the challenge of a parent is learning to teach our kids what they need to know so that they can survive and not just survive, but thrive in our world and to learn to really know and love God. And there are times when that is incredibly hard, and sometimes they look at us and say, I just hate you. You're so mean. You're so, and fill in the blank with how terrible and awful you are because you're disciplining them, because you're withholding from them things that need to be withheld because it's for their good, it's for their benefit. Or you're disciplining them, helping them to learn to walk and to live in healthy boundaries instead of walking in those things that will destroy and damage their life. No, Dad, I want to walk on the pillar that's 30 feet in the air. You're so mean to me. You're not letting me play up there. Well, no, I disagree. I like you whole instead of splatter. And we look at those things and we think God sometimes doesn't love us or he doesn't care. But he is loving us sometimes in a way that's hard to love, because he's teaching us and building into us those things that need to be there to challenge who we are and to help us to become who we need to be. It's not fun disciplining your kids. It's just not fun. You know, when the mother says, wait till your father comes home. And she gets on the phone, wait till you get home, your kids have been bad. And he doesn't say, oh, I'll quit early. I'll be right there. No, he hangs up the phone and goes, ugh. You know, what errands can I do before I get home? What else can I do before I have to walk in the door and they look at me and goes, you! We don't love it. We don't enjoy it. We don't like the discipline. But man, is it necessary. And it's a statement and it's an act of love when we discipline our loved ones for their good. God loves us enough to challenge us and confront us when we're wrong so that we can thrive in life instead of continuing to make those same mistakes that continue to destroy us. That's how much he loves us. And again, the fulfillment of that is in Jesus. Jesus is that reminder that God loves us. He's the promise fulfilled. He's given us the Holy Spirit who continues to teach us, to guide us, to shape us, to confront us when we make poor choices, and to guide us and instruct us as we make those right choices. God loves us that much. And this doesn't disappear around 10 o'clock Christmas morning. It continues all through the year and all through life. How about the third one? Learning to revel in Jesus instead of ourselves or something else, or sometimes it's someone else, is what frees us and allows our lives to sing. Now he referenced 1 Corinthians 5, or 2 Corinthians 5. Now, this is a fun chapter. It's one of my favorite, one of my favorite verses of scriptures is the end of the chapter. And we read this, and he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. And you look at that, and it's an awesome verse. But again, what I like to do when I find a verse, I like to read it in context. And what's fun is you go back to this chapter, it's one verse is building on the next verse, and it's building on the next verse. So I'm going to go all the way back to the beginning of chapter 15, verse 1. And I want us to look at that and kind of walk through it, because you see this amazingness of what God has done about allowing us to revel in him and to allow our lives really to sing, to find purpose, to find significance. For we know that our earthly tent we live in, we know that if our earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal dwelling in heaven. I can still see, so I'll do this. In heaven, not made with hands. Man, that's really cool. Here's part of the promise. When this tent falls apart, I got another one and a better one prepared. Oh man, that's good. That should start to help you sing. Because this is not all there is. There's more. You know, it's like with the commercial. But wait! We won't sell you one life. We'll sell you two. And if you buy within the next 15 minutes, we'll add two more! Four whole lives for the price of one. Man, God doesn't even have to do that. He just gives us so much more. That's so much better. So much better. So much more amazing, so much more awesome. So much more. Indeed, we groan in this tent. Anyone groan in your tent? I was thinking about that walking up. Man, as I have gotten older, my tent has gotten a little more frayed. Right? We groan in this tent, designed to put on our heavenly dwelling. Since when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. Our current one is threadbare. If we groan while we are in this tent, burdened as we are, because we do not want to be unclothed but clothed, so that morality may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who prepared us for this very purpose is God. And here's this next part, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment. Man, when you start to think, we're not paying for what is being given. We are receiving. And we are on the receiving end. And part of that receiving end is the down payment of the Holy Spirit residing in our lives. And also talks about this in Ephesians. How the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance in Christ. God has so loved us, and God has cared so much for us, that He has given us His Spirit to dwell within us as a down payment of the promise of those things which are to come. And part of that promise is that this tent, this tent that we might like, but this tent in which we groan, this tent that grows threadbare over time, the promise that we are going to exit out of this tent and into another tent, and that tent is going to be perfect. It's not going to ever be diminished. It's not going to ever break down. It's going to be perfect for eternity. Oh, such a bummer. It's such a disappointment, isn't it? Oh, not something which to be grateful and not something which to have hope. Oh, man, something to look forward to, isn't it? Something to anticipate. Man, I'm liking the journey now, and God has something even better prepared. That should give us hope. That should give us hope. But it's not done. So we are always confident and know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. In fact, we are very confident, and we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. We get the opportunity to recognize that, it's kind of like back with what John is saying, I get to spend all day. We get to, the day is coming when we get to change out and get rid of this old tired tent and get like the perfect, really, really, really good tent. Won't break down, won't fail, but then that tent's not just floating around someplace else. That tent is in the presence of the Lord, with whom we've been designed to revel. We have been designed to see Him and to love Him and to celebrate Him and to be caught up and to be fulfilled and satisfied as we are with Him. You get it? God is saying, I have something for you. And when you get that, you not only get that new tent, you are in the presence of the Lord, the one you are made to revel in. Man, you're thinking things are good now. We're like at about a half of one, and we haven't even gotten close to 100% yet. You think things are good now? Oh man, it's going to get amped. It is going to be good. And it's going to be good for eternity. Again, something to be really bummed about. Something to be really discouraged about. No, something to have hope in. Something to look forward to. Something to anticipate. Therefore, we are at home, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, since we know the fear of the Lord, by the fear of the Lord, we don't mean like terror, but we're talking about the respect and honor and adoration. It's that healthy celebration of who God is. Since we understand what it means to honor God for who He is, we try to persuade people. Now again, there are two ways that people try to sell. Politically, we often try to sell in a negative way. But businesses often try to sell you something in the positive way. The negative way is this. If you don't, this horrible thing is going to happen to you. If you don't do this, this is the devastating impact that's going to happen to your life. You're going to be poor. You're going to be impoverished. You're going to hate life. You're going to hate this. You're going to hate that. So if you want to not hate everything, then you better do this, because otherwise you're going to hate everything else. Now, sometimes that's how we do evangelism. Okay? That's sometimes how we do evangelism. You better turn to Jesus, or you're going to burn in hell. Isn't that a really... Now, I got to be honest with you. I don't want to burn. And I don't think most people want to burn. But for the most part, that's a very true message. But it also comes across pretty negative, isn't it? And oftentimes, you see that proverbial sign of the beleaguered person that's holding up the sign, repent. Right? Repent. Or burn, you know. And we kind of look at that, and we kind of like, okay, we hear that, we recognize that, but that's not something that really entices, is it? And many people hear that. Now, it's a very true message, but people hear that and they respond to that and they say, okay, I'm really not going to listen, because you're just trying to hit me with all sorts of negativity, and I don't want to focus on negativity. Now, it's a true message, but people don't always want to listen to that. On the flip side, here's a positive. You see this particularly with the cosmetic commercials, right? If you get this, you will look so much more beautiful. If you get this, the blemishes will disappear. If you get this, you are going to glow. Okay, and all of this kind of stuff. Now, what happens though is, you know something? People want to be beautiful. People want their blemishes to disappear. People want to glow. And when we get this positive message, we get this thing that entices us toward that which is way better. We look at that and we go, I think I'll think about that. What's the website? I'll research that a little bit more. Ooh, there's some testimonials. I think I'll read those testimonials and see what these other people had to say. Oh, there's a salesperson here that who's willing to have a conversation with me and tell me all about it. And so then people make a phone call and say, hey, can you tell me about your product that covers blemishes and makes you glow? I'd like to hear more about that. Does it really work? It's there's a greater positivity to that message, and it seems that the positivity of the message motivates people to want to listen a little bit more. And part of what's going on here, therefore, since we know the fear of the Lord is not a negative thing, it's a, wow, God is so awesome, God is so great, God is so amazing, these are the things of who God is, and this is what God is like. We try to persuade people, you got to know who Jesus is. Do you understand what it means to walk with Jesus and have the benefit of having God in your life? Do you understand how he meets you in your journey, how he rescues you from the challenges and the burdens of life? Do you understand the amazingness of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done? Can I tell you quickly how God has just transformed my life and how he's changed me and reshaped me? Man, I was going in such the wrong direction. I had such difficult challenges going on in my life. And as I came to know Jesus as my Savior, these of the things that he started to change in my life as I started to allow him to have authority in my life, as I started to trust him, as I started to listen to him, as I started to apply his word, these are the things that Jesus has started to do in my life, and it's really amazing. And the things that Jesus wants to do in my life are the same things that he wants to do in your life. Man, what a message and what an opportunity for people to hear. And people start to say, would you tell me a little bit more? Now, not everyone wants to hear, because not everyone buys everything from what they see, and not everyone listens to everything positive that's going on around them, but the message is different. And he's talking about the message that is going on. So what we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your consciences. We are not commending ourselves to you, but giving you an opportunity to be proud of us so that you may have a repay for those who take pride in outward appearance rather than in the heart. I mean, people take pride in the appearance instead of the transformation. You ever find that in life? People keeping up appearances? Facebook. Oh my goodness. You know, this is my life. Sad. Right? Happy, happy, happy. And back here, not so much. For if we are out of our mind, it is for God. For we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, since we have reached this conclusion that one died for all, and therefore all died. Come to the verse he's talking about. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. We have the opportunity to live for the one who we were designed to revel in. We have the privilege and opportunity through Jesus to live for the one and embrace the one that we were designed to revel in, that sin separated us from. Guys, we have the opportunity to share with other people the internal workings of your heart and soul. Hungers after God. And Jesus is the answer to that hunger. Jesus is the one who opens the door that brings fulfillment to that desire. Jesus is the one who answers the questions of that struggle and who allows your life to sing in God. From now on, then we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way. We're not going to look at the earthly side of things. We want to look at the heavenly side of things. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And he has placed in our hands the opportunity to call people into a right relationship with God because of the things that Jesus has done. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their transgressions against them, and he has committed the message of this reconciliation to us. We get to take the message of reconciliation to our world, not turn and burn, unless they do need to turn, because otherwise they will burn. But we don't need to carry it that way. We can say, God has given you the opportunity to know the Savior. God has given you the opportunity to know fulfillment in life. And we have a message of reconciliation. A great, a positive, an awesome message. Therefore, we are ambassadors from Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. In this verse that I love, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We get to flourish in life. We get to sing in life. Because of Jesus. We get to know this amazing God who has designed us to know him and to find joy and fulfillment in him. We have been made to revel in him. Sin blocked that. Sin hindered all of that. And Jesus took away the block. Jesus took away the barrier. And Jesus reconciled us to the Father so that we can once again sing in life. Such a bummer. Such an area for discouragement. And such a thing to just kind of walk around in life. No! We have the opportunity to revel in God. That is hope. It is hope, as all the stuff of life can pour on top of us, and all the challenges and hurdles of life can pour on top of us. Underneath all of that, we have the opportunity to know God and to sing in life, despite the circumstances, despite the hurdles, despite the obstacles. We get to thrive in Jesus. That is awesome, and that's part of the message of Christmas. One more thing stood out as far as hope. We get to rest and revel in the fact that Jesus' reign has already begun. Daniel chapter 7. This is the prophetic portion. This is a vision that he's had, and this is the conclusion of that. Daniel's had a number of visions, but this is one of them about Jesus again. I continued watching in the night visions, and suddenly one like a son of man was coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. He was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. Now we look at that, and we say to ourselves, that is someday out there. You don't have those tests where you are convinced you've given the right answer. Well, if you marked B, someday in the future, wrong. It's wrong. Because it's already started. Great Commission, just go there. Look at this. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came near and said to them, what? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now bounce back. Just jump back to the previous verse. What is given to this one? He is given dominion and glory and a kingdom so that those of every people, nation, language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. All authority has been given to me. In heaven and on earth. All authority. Man, we have the opportunity to recognize that even right now, we start to celebrate the fact that Jesus reigns and rules. That Jesus is on his throne. We just finished election season. In election season, we have been contending for what's going to allow our country to succeed and thrive. Now, after election season, one side, the other side, right? I don't like it. This is terrible. It's all gonna fall apart. Over here, happy days are here again. You know, all that kind of stuff going on over here. It's good. It's gonna be great. We're destroyed. In 4 years, it's all going to be done. We may not even have a country in 4 years. This is terrible. Okay? That was a phone. Now, just had to say. Now, what's going on? We can be on the roller coaster if you want. Or you can focus in on the fact that it doesn't matter. Because Jesus is on his throne. And ultimately, these guys think they've lost control. And these guys think they have control. And neither one of them really have any control. Okay? Now, they can pull certain strings and they can make some adjustments, but in the bigger eternal scheme of things, they really have no control. And probably a lot of the stuff that they would like to see happen now in 20 years isn't going to make a world of difference. Jesus is on his throne. And we are not, we don't need to be caught up in this. In fact, when we get caught up in this, it can be a real distraction. Because we start to make this stuff our focus. When what really should be our focus is that we get to revel in God. We get to celebrate the amazingness and awesomeness of who God is. And we have the privilege and opportunity to share that good news with others and help others learn to revel in God. And we are all recognizing that one day we are all going to close our eyes. We're going to get another tent, a better tent. We have the opportunity to spend that time in the presence of God, reveling in his presence for eternity. And the one who has all authority, the one who has all dominion, has been to the cross, and all authority and all dominion is his. And he is on his throne even now. And we can celebrate the fact that he is on his throne even now and recognize that our lives are in his hands and we can trust him through the hurdles, through the ups and downs, through the hardships and the difficulties as well as through the joys. He is at work in us. He is at work through us. And he's going to accomplish his glory in and through our lives if we will let him. And we have the opportunity to have hope that transcends the circumstances that we live in, that's going to transcend the next 4 years, that's going to transcend the next 8 years, the next 12 years, the next 20 years, the next 100 years, the next 1,000 years. And if you're doing the math, you're probably not going to be here in 100 years. And it's great to know that you have something that will transcend that which is going to happen in 100 years. And you're going to have something that's going to transcend what's going to happen in 1,000 years. Because in 1,000 years, all this stuff, if our world is still here, is going to be something else. Okay? It's all going to be something else. But we will have a tent in glory that will not tarnish, will not stain, and will not fall apart because we have the privilege of being in the presence of God, reveling in his presence forever. And that is an opportunity for hope. To know that we are sitting in a promise and we are sitting in the opportunities of an amazing God who loves us. And this is what Christmas is about. The one who came, Jesus has come. The promises that the Old Testament pointed to are being fulfilled, and the answers that the New Testament points back towards are being fulfilled. It's in Jesus. It's in Jesus. It's in Jesus. And Christmas is not about the drummer boy. It's not about, oh, I wish for a white Christmas. It's not about looking for what's underneath the tree. It's not about the Grinch growing a big heart. Christmas is about Jesus. It is about Jesus. And that is a reason for hope. Let's pray together. Father, I want to say thank you so very much for the richness of what you give us in Christ. The amazingness of what you give us in Christ. Father, an opportunity to celebrate who you are, an opportunity to celebrate the amazingness of what you've done. And Father, you have given us the opportunity, as we've been talking, to revel in you, to know your joy, to know your fulfillment, and to know that it will be for eternity. Man, Lord, you are awesome. You are so good. And I thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.